Ben, I do think we have first-time grandparents over here. First-time grandparents, Amber and Ivan, and a little baby. And Callie waited for Jan to get home. Okay, this is going to be a little bit of an unusual topic. So, Matthew 11. Should, in order to do all this justice with all the scripture I have, should take about an hour and a half, but ain't going to do that. That's a good English word, ain't. Matthew 11, 20. This idea, this judgment by Jesus Christ is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, so we're just going to read the Matthew account. And shall we go ahead and pray? Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words. I pray you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Help us to have our eyes opened from here on out as far as traveling through our land, that we might better walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the songs in the hymn book, I think it's Redeemed, there's a little statement in there. It says, I think of him all the day long. Remember that in that song? I think of him all the day long. If we're honest, none of us do that. We don't. You know, just being honest. So I want to give you some things that might help with that throughout your day. That we can, something will trigger it, and then it will stop and talk to the Lord for a while. Okay, and so Matthew 11, 20, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Okay, and the cities are, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Okay, there's no lefting, nothing left over from Bethsaida. All those are gone, the ruins are gone. Chorazin, it's some stones, some ruins there. Okay, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So what do we know about those two places, Tyre and Sidon? Well, the next verse might give us a quick clue, but we'll look into it a little bit further. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, okay, what's left of Capernaum is maybe one or two buildings, two or three buildings. The Catholics bought the property, some of the property. They put up a building on stilts. The building comes down to a point because they think it's where Peter was born, so that's why they did that. But there's ruins there. Okay, so these are three cities that Jesus Christ laid a curse on, earthly curse, still today. And then there's other three cities mentioned, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, that also experience judgment. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now that's kind of surprising. Now I don't know how that's going to play out. Okay, the Olympics are taking place right now in France. My son is probably there passing out tracts down there in Paris. They had the parade, and they had a drag queen light the flame. And then in the parade, they had a depiction of the Last Supper, and they had a big obese woman depicted as Jesus. And then they had some drags on each side depicted as the apostles. Okay, and so that's pretty raunchy. Then they had a golden calf in one of the places, and they also had the pale horse of Revelation 4. Now, if they would have done that against the Muslims, I think the Olympics would have been canceled. Okay, and that's one great evidence of Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a true faith, because there's none that get the ridicule that biblical Christianity gets. Okay, and so... I mean, that's pretty stinky what they did, but this passage is saying it's going to be more tolerable for those alphabet soup things than it will be for the people that heard Jesus preach. Where's America going to be on that? And so it's easy for people to point their fingers at that crowd, but what about the Lord saying judgment begins at the house of God? Okay, sorry goes to the Christians in America. Now, it says here Jonah, was repentance was necessary. Jonah said 40 days you're going to be destroyed, and he was obviously disappointed they weren't destroyed in 40 days because he hated those people, those Ninevites. He wanted them to be destroyed, and they repented. And God delayed the judgment over 100 years. So you have Jonah and Nahum. Both books deal with Nineveh. Both books end with a question mark. Okay, but there was something pretty raunchy with Nineveh that was bad. God destroyed them, even though he gave a reprieve there for about 100 years after Jonah's situation. So what was going on in Tyre and Sidon and in Sodom? Sodom is pretty well known. But Tyre and Sidon, you got to do a little homework to figure out what's going on with them. And you'll find them in the Isaiah 23 and then Ezekiel 26 to 32. There are seven chapters in a row in Ezekiel that deal with the satanic kingdom. Now, when I say satanic kingdom, in our minds, when we think satanic, we see dark, evil, and all that stuff. It was a peaceful and prosperous and very advanced civilization. But then they went too far, and God said, I'm done with it. Okay, and so the creation, what helps us to think about God is the creation. If you just look at the creation around in Australia, we went down I forget the name of the little town, Kiama. And I'm looking at the Pacific Ocean and the horizontal horizon. And I'm looking at that, and I am just fascinated with God's creation. Just fascinates me. And I sit there and I admire the ocean, but I admire the God of the ocean. Okay, and then when the boys, Simon and Luke, were jumping their bikes in the Crown's property, we were back in there. There was a fern tree with green stems all the way up, green, and it was just a beautiful little fern tree, and that kind of, it kind of came my burning bush, even though it didn't burn up, but I sat there and prayed and talked to the Lord for a while. I was just bragging to the Lord, man, this is just beautiful. And you brag on the God of creation. We look at the creation, we admire the creation, but that's what gets us to brag about the God of creation. Now, when you go into the cities, there's another means that you could think about God. And I'm going to point that out today, how you could do that in the cities. Okay, and that might be an unusual idea. But remember that God is the one who initiates the possibility of our friendship. God is the one who initiates the thing. In Genesis 3, after the fall, who looked for Adam? Did Adam look for God or God look for Adam? In the New Testament, Jesus Christ initiates it, where it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He initiates it. Now, we should do our part and seek after God, but God is the one that initiates it. The creation is evidence of God's handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. When I look up at the heavens and I see the moon, you know, that light up there, that moon, I'm just fascinated with the God. The moon just, it's just something that's something, it's not a rock, it's not a planet, nobody went there, it's all fake, that's all fake. It's a light. Okay, and it just fascinates me. And the stars, if you get a Nikon 900 camera, maybe the 1,000 they got now, and you look at the stars, you know what they look like in those cameras? It looks like lights dancing in water. Just as the Bible says. Not far away. Just fascinates me. Those things just fascinate me about our God. Because the earth is his focal point. Why? Because he's interested in you and I. That's what he's interested in. But there's another thing we can look at is God's judgments. Okay, God's judgment, he leaves the evidence of his judgments. It's all over the world. Evidences of God's judgment is all throughout America. It's in our county. You can go to Crown Point and look at it. You can go to Rensselaer and look at it. The judgments of God has been left by for us to examine. And when you see these things, look at it and then pray to God about it. Okay, what do I mean? Psalm 119, verse 120 gives the complete definition of what it means to fear God. Most people will change it. They'll say reverential trust. No, Psalm 119, verse 120 gives the complete definition where it says this, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." I am afraid of God's judgments. Now, the passage in the Bible that shows his love, you know, like Romans 8:28 and John 3:16, we get comfort from those passages. We don't fear those passages. We enjoy those passages. But the passage of judgment, we better fear this God. And he's left the evidence behind for us. Some of it, you can read it in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says those things in the Old Testament are for our examples. It's not for our doctrine, but for our examples. But yet we're walking around it all the time, and people don't see it. Last time when we went to Europe, went into Brussels, and I see those fascinating stone structures with those 20-foot doors and the door handles 10 feet above the ground. It's like, what is all that about? And my wife has said to me, I know what you're thinking about. You ain't a kid. You know, there's some big dudes that put this stuff here. And all these Europeans are just walking around like, just going from here to there. They're blind to it. Absolutely blind to it. Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord will show things to people that fear him that he will not show to other people. Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And it's not because a person is smarter, and it's not because a person's more spiritual or anything. It's just that he fears God. Okay, and God will give warning about his judgments. In Amos 3, verse 7, he said that the secrets of the Lord are given to the prophets. And he showed a secret to Daniel in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And then he had another one in Daniel 4. And Daniel interpreted that for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar became a good boy for about 12 months. And then he lost his mind. And all the Democrats turned on him and kicked him out of office. He was there for 7 years. They were running the show for 7 years. Until Camel Face comes in. Okay? And so, there you go. Nebuchadnezzar. And then God, he gave him a 12-month reprieve. But then Belteshazzar, his son, he didn't get 12 hours. And the reason why is he had his grandfather as an example. Okay, and then Jeremiah warned Zedekiah. He said, man, go out there, surrender, go to the Babylon, surrender. And he wouldn't do it. And the last thing Zedekiah saw before his eyes were gouged out, he saw his sons get murdered right in front of him. Can you imagine the last thing seeing that? Why? Because he didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. I'm not a Jeremiahite. Jeremiah and his little Bible study of about 12 people. I'm not going to listen to him. He ain't nobody. Yeah, he found out he was right. Jeremiah was right. If you would look at Romans chapter 9. The Lord in his mercy, you know God's mercy has a damning effect? How can God's mercy have a damning effect? A person does wrong or a people do wrong and they think they're getting away with it. And God just lets it go. It's long-suffering, he lets it go. Long-suffering, and then all of a sudden the hammer comes down. Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. What I'm offering, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is from here on out, when you go into cities and you see some of these buildings, thank God for his mercy. Because he can do that anytime he wishes. We've been lied to about our history. Lied to about everything. Okay, now in Matthew, Jesus said he gave three either cities or kingdoms, as an example. Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Sidon, with an S in the New Testament, with a Z in the Old Testament. Tyre, T-Y-R-E, that's how they spell a tire shop in Australia. Okay, it's not T-I-R-E, it's T-Y-R-E. Okay, that Tyre, Sidon. In Jude verse 7, the Lord left the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah for an example. Now in Israel, it's at the foot of Masada. Masada is a place where you can go where these Jewish, about 900 Jewish people, had a compound on top of this mountain trying to stay away from the Romans. And they supposedly committed suicide. I'm sure some had to be helped. But at the foot of it is a desolate place, and there's a location with ashes. But the ashes are laid out in a perpendicular, strange way. And if you know what you're looking for, you'll notice maybe a little round sulfur ball, another sulfur ball, embedded in the ashes as the oxygen was starved. And I have some in my desk at home, and you put a match to it, it turned blue like a cutting torch. That's where Gomorrah was at. That was left there for an example. Right. I'm filming it. I'm standing right where God torched a bunch of faggots, you know, that's what I'm filming like that. Okay, and that's Gomorrah. We went by Sodom, but nobody in Israel sees that. They don't see that. There's Admah, there's Bozrah. When we're on that trip, my son Brent was 15, I think, at the time, and we're in the bus, and he said, "Dad, right over there has got to be one of them cities." And I'm like, "Yeah, right, you didn't, sure thing, kid." And it wasn't even 60 seconds, and Ron White gets on the speaker on the bus. He said, "Right over there is one of those cities." I go, "Whoa, man, how'd he see that?" Okay, and so that would have been Admah and Bozrah, and then on the western coast is where Gomorrah is, and the Sodom's down at the bottom. Jude verse 6, 7 says, "Even as Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example." God left that there so we could see it and fear Him. That's why He left it there. But people don't see it. It's not a tour site. Our bus was the only one that stopped in there. Now, we know what happened to Sodom according to this. Ezekiel 16:49 says the sins of Sodom were pride, abundance of idleness, and then the abundance of bread, okay, and they would not help out the poor and needy. That was the four sins of Sodom that led to the perversion. Pride. Isn't that funny how they picked that one? Pride. Okay, and so those are the four sins of Sodom. So that means that Tyre and Sidon must have had the same things going on. If you would, go to Isaiah 23, and we'll real quick try to figure out this thing with Tyre and Sidon. Isaiah 23. Isaiah 23, and then in Ezekiel 26 to 32, there are seven chapters in a row. That deal with advanced kingdoms that were under the domain of Satan. An advanced kingdom, I mean technology greater than what we have right now. Okay, free energy, all that stuff. I mean, this was all going on. And in Isaiah 23, he put it this way. Behold, he said, the burden of Tyre, and there's the place, the Tyre. What? And you just read it, you can pick up characteristics. He says, "Howl, ye ships of Tarshish." That's the one that Jonah was running for. "For it is laid waste." So this Tyre was laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them. "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon." There it is. That's Tyre and Sidon. "And that pass over the sea have replenished." That word replenish should bring you back to Genesis, where he said to Noah, "Replenish and be fruitful and multiply." Now that's understandable in Genesis, because there was a kingdom before that he flooded. He said the same thing to Adam in Genesis 1. That means there are two worldwide floods. That means there was a flood before Adam. That was probably Atlantis. What is known as Atlantis. And so this has a connection with that, because we learn from history that men don't learn from history. And so he says that in replenish. Then he says, and by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. That's the only time that word mart is used in the Bible. And the King James is so out of date, nobody ever sees mart anywhere on any storefronts anymore. I mean, you can put Walmart in front of it. Oh, that's not the same thing, or Kmart, or Mini Mart, or Food Mart, or Smoke Mart. That's a King James. You see it all through Australia. Mart, you only find that in King James Bible. And that's a marketplace. What else is going on there? Look in verse 7. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? That's the only time the word antiquity is found in the Bible. It's probably a combination of antiques and iniquity put together. Okay, but there it is. He's talking about Tyre and Sidon, and he says the antiquity in Tyre was from in the past. Okay, that's an interesting idea. And then in verse 8, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? Honorable judges, politicians in human trafficking? President Donald Trump was the first one that brought up the idea of trafficking. I bought a car down in Texas one time, and I was talking to the seller. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I rescue people from human trafficking. I said, what? That was new to me. Trafficking. That trafficking, you can take that over to Ezekiel 28, where it's associated with Satan. And who's doing it? Politicians, kings, princes, governors, judges. You say, is that still going on? We know the world's gotten better since then, right? Still going on. Still going on. In Ezekiel 27, a person says, well, you're reading into that trafficking, maybe human traffickers. Okay, let me read you another one more clear. Ezekiel 27:13 says, Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in the market wheat and minith and pagan and honey and oil and balm. So there's all the things that they traded. And in, let's see, in verse 15, 16, 17, and you got them trading in the souls of men. 28:18 is trafficking. 27:18, I think it is. I'm drawing a blank on that one. 13. Ah. You know, if I just happen to read my thing here. 13. Javan, Tubal, Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men. That's human trafficking. Then you'll find that in Revelation 18 with the Vatican. The Vatican's involved in human trafficking. There it is, right there. That's what's going on in Tyre and Sidon. That's why God judged them. Okay, and this brings up the idea of Atlantis. I mentioned that. But Tartaria is an interesting study. Tartary. Interesting, fascinating study. Now, it's not taught in America because the CIA has released some documents that they don't want Americans to know about Tartaria. True. Now, you can get it out of Puerto Rico. They taught it in their public schools, but in American schools, they don't teach about Tartaria. Tartary, yellow flag, dragon on it. A worldwide empire, all across Asia, all across America, South America. It's a fascinating thing. The evidence is left behind. It's all over the place. When God judges a place, he uses various forms. Okay, in Genesis 1, he did a flood. In Genesis 9, he did a flood. And Genesis 9-11, isn't that an unusual number? 9-11, he mentioned two worldwide floods. And then in Jeremiah 9-11, he mentioned an uninhabited cities. And then Revelation 9-11, he mentions Apollyon, the destroyer, Lucifer, the devil. All these places. So in Genesis, you have the flood of water, but after Genesis 9 flood, he promised, I'm not going to do it again with water. And of course, the alphabet soup people have jumped on the rainbow, which has 6 colors, but the Bible rainbow has 7 colors. And so it's almost like they're flashing in God's face, you can't do it again, can we? You said you wouldn't do it. And the Lord says, okay, I won't, but I'll do it with fire. And he did. And fire will destroy the city and melt places, melt the earth. Psalm 46. You read these passages in the Bible, and for a long time you'd read them and say, man, that's got to be figurative, got to be figurative. Man, this is literal. Psalm 46:6, it says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Maybe if you travel around New Mexico and Arizona, you'll see there's devil places there named after the devil. What if that was a society that God melted? And the Arches National Monument, and Bryce Canyon, and Zion Canyon, the Grand Canyon. What if, I'm not saying, just a theory, what if that was places where God flooded or melted? Psalm 68, verse 2, it says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Boy, that produces fear. And he mentions the uninhabited cities. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah wrote, woe to them that lay house to house, that it be found no place for them. And then verse 9, he mentions uninhabited city. How do you have an uninhabited city? How can it be a city but no people there? That's kind of strange. You can find pictures of Moscow in the 1820s, pictures or paintings, and they have all the stone buildings but no people. It's an uninhabited city. What happened? Something happened. Okay, Jeremiah warned about this. Isaiah warned about this in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, where he said about how long should I go and send? And he said, until the cities are inhabited. And that's probably a tribulation passage. But Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 11, I'll just read a few places. And if you'd like a lot of these scriptures, I can't even hit all of them. But it says, Jeremiah 12:11, they have made it desolate, and being desolate it mourneth unto thee. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth to heart. When the Lord has left this evidence behind and we don't even look at it, we don't even consider our God, we're missing out on some things. We're missing out on our fear of God. Jeremiah 26:9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? The city stays, the buildings stay, but the people are gone. What happened? What happened? Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say, shall be desolate without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without inhabitant, without beast. What happened? There's a phenomenon that an earthquake can call liquefaction. Liquefaction is when the ground turns to mud. There's a video online. You can look at it in Norway. There are 8 houses along the coastal there. And all of a sudden, the land just right into the water. It's an amazing thing. Or mud comes in. It's not a flood. It's a mud. Amos chapter 1, verse 1 mentions an earthquake. But then in Amos 9, verse 5, he mentions a flood. Could have been from the earthquake. From, like, Tartaria. There's something really strange about it. And it causes a building to lean. Like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and about a dozen or 100 or more are found throughout the world. Where God just had enough where it tilted it. Just to remind people. My judgment. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 3, it mentions Abraham's father, Terah, was on the other side of the flood. I found that passage very strange. You think, okay, he's talking to Abraham, and he said, on the other side of the flood, the other side of the flood, that would have been Noah's flood, but Terah was on this side of the flood. Unless that was a strange flood. There's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible. The Bible's a fascinating book. I do believe it's more literal than we think it is. But there were four verses in Joshua 24 where he mentions that Terah is on the other side of the flood, meaning there was probably some type of mud flood that destroyed a bunch of people before Abraham come through town. And the evidence is all around us. It's all around our country. It's all around Europe. And I would dare say sometimes the devil will try to hide this information, so he'll cause a war. Like in Iraq, and they destroy all those stone structures. Go in there and destroy everything so people can't see the copper tops of the towers drawing energy from the ether. They can't see that. And so here's my suggestion. The way we can extol and fear God and think about Him all the day long is look at the evidence. The creation. Be fascinated with a God of creation. That would be His love. Rejoice in God's love. But extol or fear our Creator when you see the evidence of His judgments. It's everywhere. Strange anomalies. Stone structures in America and throughout the world. Discern the old construction versus the new construction. The old construction is Greco-Roman stone buildings with amazing architecture. New construction is steel, glass, wood in a shape of a box or a rectangle. That's the new construction. The old construction revealed a fascinating thing. And we take note of these structures, and often when the society is destroyed, God, these people will repurpose them. They'll create a history, a narrative that's not true, and then they'll repurpose these stone buildings into be government buildings or churches. That's how they're repurposed. You say, where? In America. All over the place. Go to Lake County and look at the old courthouse. The old courthouse is the old construction. The new courthouse is the new construction. And the old courthouse, why did they have 12-foot doors? Why do they have black and white tile in there like the Masons have? Why is that building kind of in the ground? They built that in 2 years without modern equipment and without power tools. I'm not buying it. You go down to Rensselaer and see the courthouse we have down there where they got gargoyles looking over the west side of the building. And the building's kind of sunk in the ground, it seems like. It's kind of weird. They say that was built in 2 years. Without modern equipment and power tools? I don't think so. That was built hundreds of years ago. It's all over the place in America. There's an article on the back table if you want to read it. It would be called Antiquities in America. Written in 1858. I'm sure after the guy published this, he had a visitor. So you shut up. And I'll just, a portion of this, I'll read it where it says, strange as it may appear, America abounds in antiquities, so extensive, so beautiful and majestic as to rival those of Thebes and Nineveh. Ruins of ancient cities of immense extent, fortification, mounds and pyramids. There's one over in Illinois, nice big pyramid. I don't know how many square miles it is. Mounds all through Indiana, you find mounds, strange mounds. But you got that, mounds, temples with walls hewn, built of hewn stone, showing a refined taste in architecture and adorned with human figures. It says, immense forests grow over the ruins of large cities and the gigantic size of trees, with indications that other generation of trees sprung up and grew before them, proves that the ruins were in existence before the Christian era. Before the pilgrims came here, there were stone structures scattered throughout this country. The ruins, majestic and beautiful in appearance, but overgrown with thick forests of mahogany and cedar of immense dimensions and great age, prove the world that a great empire existed here at a very remote period of time. And this empire teemed with an immense population, a people skilled in mechanical arts and advanced state of civilization. A dark shade rests on the antiquities of America. And a few rays of light enlighten the gloom. We have ancient history to inform us of the events of Egypt, how that empire was founded and how it prospered and fell. And we have the same record of Babylon, Nineveh, Greece, Rome, and Carthage. But not the least information have we relative to those who erected these cities. What people and whence they came, not a ray of light to dispel the dark gloom which seems to rest on the earliest history of America. How few reflect on the fact that America is an old dominion, the seat of an ancient mighty empire. We're not told that, are we? Evidence is all over the place. When the Mormons left Illinois to go down to Missouri, down to Salt Lake City, they came across these buildings. Some buried into the ground, four stories. One construction company was digging down beside this building, and they went down four stories down. Guys taking a picture, and they came out and said, "You put that camera away." Why? Because it's exposing something of the past. An advanced civilization that became infested with pride, fornication, trafficking. And the Lord said, "I've had enough." Boom. Earthquake, mud flood comes in, destroys all the inhabitants. And then he's got to repopulate it. And you look at American history, they talk about orphan trains. That's a weird thing, a train full of orphans, and they come through the Midwest, and they stop at each place and try to get people to take an orphan home. You take this orphan home. Then they had world fairs where they had incubators where people come and look at these little babies. After these strange world fairs, there's always a strange fire. How does a stone building get burned down? Somebody's trying to hide something. I mean, this is all over America. We weren't told these things. The evidence is everywhere. And what I'm suggesting is that when you take note of these things, go into Chicago, notice how the buildings are buried. The first floor will be down about 5 feet into the ground. And the door will be halfway there. And they'll have to build steps up to the second floor. Watch courthouse. Go up to Gary and look at the Genesis Center. That's the new construction. Then look at the courthouse. That's the old construction. And read the narrative and say, "Man, I'm not buying that." And look at that building and say, "Boy, Lord, you are fascinating. Man, what have you done here?" It's all over the place. You see, you go into the beautiful creation of nature, and you can extol our God for his beauty. But then you go into the cities and you see the judgment of God everywhere. In all these cities, stone structures, stone buildings. We don't build like that anymore. And the details, and the star forts, and the magnets that are in a horseshoe shape, and the advanced technology they had, I mean, they're putting us to shame. And then God took them down. What's God got to do to take man down? Shut the rain off, turn too much on, shake the ground a little bit, have the buildings come down, bring in some mud, destroy all the people, and then the people got to ding it out if they want to get to the first floor, like in Kansas, where they have some paintings of people digging out mud so they can get down to the first floor. I mean, it's just fascinating. This just, God is just fascinating. He's left the evidence for us. It's all over the place. You see, he told them, "Don't forget me." Psalm 9, verse 7. This is how the Lord manifests himself outside of his creation. Psalm 9, verse 16 says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higgion, Selah. Think about that. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." West of Heidi's house, Heidi lives in the Blue Mountains in New South Wales. West of it is like a place where they have what's called Three Sisters. It's a rock formation. It looks like three women. What if that was Three Sisters? What if that was three giant sisters that the Lord said, I'm not going to do salt this time. I'll do stone. What if that's what it was? And it's all laid out there. Everything's just laid out. It's right in front of us. You go to Grand Canyon there, and if you try to take a tour down in there, they won't let you go to certain places because there's some Egyptian hieroglyphics down there. They got to keep that hid. You see, the devil doesn't want you and I to know that God is more powerful than he is. So it's just, I don't know about you, but this just fascinates me. These gigantic beings and trees were probably based on a silicon base, like the Silicon Valley, where now it's carbon based, where it doesn't grow so tall. But these stone structures with these giant doors, just fascinating. When we were in Brussels, I'm just looking at this stuff. I am just in awe. And I'm talking to the Lord. I said, this is amazing. What did these people do that you took them down? And I know what they did. Holy given over to fornication, sodomy, trafficking, mocking God. And the Lord said, I've had enough. Boom. Down to get rid of all these people and everything. We are told to diligently seek after God in Hebrews 11:6. We are told to question the narrative. The way God says question the narrative is in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's what we're supposed to do. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 8 three times, don't forget me. You see, peace and prosperity is a great way to deceive people. Peace. He told the Jews in Deuteronomy, don't admire the peace and prosperity of Moab. Why? Because what comes with that is behind the scenes human trafficking and the blood of children. When society is given that offer and society says, we will take that offer, then God says, we've had enough. I'm done with it. And that's what he's going to do in the trib. You see, the human sacrifice will be found in the fifth seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6. People will revel in that. The devil will deceive the whole world. And the Lord says, I'm coming back. The rider on the white horse, I'm looking for him. He's going to come rescue his fair maiden. And boy, I mean, that's going to be a good day. But until then, try to think about the Lord all the day long. Through the creation. If you're in a city, look at the buildings and talk to the God of creation. Talk to him about it. Admire him. Fear him. Because he is worthy to be feared. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea. It's just kind of a strange idea that's been hidden from us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people to think things through. And recognize that people who fear you, you're going to show them some things you're not going to show others. Not because we're spiritual or anything, it's just that we believe you. And Lord, I just thank you for this. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to admire the Creator. When we see a beautiful sunset, help us to stop and brag on your artistic ability. When we see the judgment that's been left behind for us to see examples of, help us to admire your great power. Help us to love you. Help us to walk with thee. Help us to brag on you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.